How ironic, you're talking about frogs in your throat, and we were talking about frogs this afternoon to eat. I know Pam said she really would like to try some. She's back there shaking her head, no. Tastes like chicken. Probably one of the most familiar accounts in the Bible is one of David and Goliath. It is a account of a shepherd's bravery and a trust in God. It's about also a young man being prepared. First Samuel chapter 17 gives us this account. And if you will envision in your minds two large armies together, two mountains and a valley. The army of the Lord on one side, the army of the Philistines on the other side. Both came to do battle. We have a great man, great in size, great in stature, fighting against God's army, one by the name of Goliath. In verses 4 through 11, the Bible gives us his description. And it also gives us his challenge. While the two armies were sizing each other up, Goliath of Gath would come out of the camp. He was their champion warrior. And through his description, we can understand why. A man of great height, in today's conversion, about 9.5 feet tall. He was covered in the best armor of the day. His armor itself weighed a whopping 148 pounds. The shield that he had was carried by another man. His spear shaft was the size of a weaver's beam, and the spear head weighed 17 pounds. If you watch the Olympics, the shot put, those men and women, now the women's evidently was a smaller size, but still, and they would heave that 17 pound shot or 20 pound shot 200 feet. I have problems rolling a 17-pound bowling ball down an alley. I do loft it occasionally, but it doesn't go the whole length of that alley. In all of his fierceness, he would stand each and every day and taunt the Israelites. His challenge was very simple. Send over your champion, we will do battle, and that will decide the outcome of this war. But to this challenge, the armies of Israel showed themselves to be cowards. They were greatly afraid. Starting in verse 17 and going, or verse 12 and going through 30, David shows up on the scene. He had been there and he came home, and his father, Jesse, had set aside an ephod of parched corn and 12 loaves of bread that he asked him to take to his brethren. He also had given 10 cheeses that David was to give to the captain of the 1,000. And David, in obeying his father's command, had taken those to the camp. As he came near to his brothers, Goliath had come out and taunted Israel some more. For 40 days, this man has been doing this. Now you can imagine anyone in the army trying to figure out who could stand against a man so great. But David he asked, what is to be done to this man that kills this guy? And the people tell him that the king, Saul, had offered his daughter in marriage and also great wealth. You would think David would be praised, but his brother, his oldest brother, come out there and started rebuking him. He accused him of coming for the show. You know, it's like a lot of things that happen. If you've ever driven down a highway and there's an accident and you're sitting there in a long line of cars, but you have two lanes of free travel and everything is at a standstill because everybody wants to see the show. But David, he said, let no man's heart fail. In other words, don't let your courage fail. He will go and fight. And David tells Saul that Goliath will end up like the lion and the bear that he killed, and that Goliath will end up the same way because he has defiled the armies of the living God. And Saul had consented. He offered David his armor. And he started putting these on, but there was a slight problem with all of this equipment. David was never trained in its use. David had never worn armor before. This was armor for a man, not a young man. So David takes it off. He takes with him his staff. He gets five stones, smooth stones from the brook of Elam. And he goes his way. Goliath was offended that they sent a boy. But David did not tremble with fear. Why? Verse 46 gives us the answer. Says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands. And we all know the rest of the story. That David was victorious. That the army of the Philistines fled in terror. This great event in Hebrew history gives us some valuable lessons that I hope will help us to be more faithful today. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, David saw how all of Israel was afraid to confront Goliath. David in his heart knew it was up to him. Goliath had defiled the armies of God and he needed to be taken down. But in verse 48, you'll notice David's actions. He didn't go up to Goliath slowly. He didn't go and size up his opponent. He didn't go looking for a way to sneak in and get in his licks. Verse 48 says David ran to the fight. Now all of the fighting for the Lord has not always been done in physical battle. There are a great many men and women in the Bible who were willing to fight for the Lord. In Haley's topical Bible, if you go back and you have that and you read the history, the archaeological so-called history of Noah and the flood, they claim that Noah was probably a king of one of the cities in the area, but the Bible doesn't say that Noah was not a king. If Noah was a king and his righteousness, there would have been many more followers of God. But Noah fought for the Lord even though he and his family were the only righteous ones left on earth. Genesis 9 verse 7. Abraham was willing to do what the Lord required of him without question. In Genesis 12, Abraham willingly obeyed the command to leave his land and follow and go to wherever God told him to go. And in Genesis 22, Abraham obeyed the command to take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him to the Lord. In Genesis 39 and verse 9, we have Joseph, who stood his ground with Potiphar's wife. In verse 9, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Elijah fought for the Lord in the killing of the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 through 19, because of his fighting for the Lord, Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill him. John the Baptizer literally lost his head for fighting for truth and morality in Matthew 14. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, they stood against the Sanhedrin when they were commanded to stop preaching in the name of the Lord and stop preaching Jesus. A lot of great men who put their trust and their faith in God Almighty. The examples that they set is also the examples that we should follow, that we need to fight for the Lord just as these great men have done in the past. Jude verse 3 tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul himself in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8, he told Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day." And here is a promise that Paul makes that the rest of us can enjoy, not for me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In other words, those who remain faithful, those who stand for the Lord, also will receive this crown of righteousness. In that great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, we see many men throughout history and women whose faith allowed them to do mighty things, and also whose faith also allowed them to receive a reward. There were those that you would not expect to be considered one of those. Rahab is always one that comes to mind, a harlot that hid the spies in Jericho, who saved, because of her actions, her family, who also, because of her actions and her faith, allowed her to be in the lineage of Christ. But in verses 32 through 40, we see great men and women of faith who went through great hardships in fighting for the Lord. When you look down through there, you could almost say, well, this sounds like Paul. But they were stoned and they were tortured. They were imprisoned. They even suffered death. Now, they knew of the promise, but they never received that promise. But we have. So how much more should we be fighting for the Lord? We need to be like David. Like David, who fought for the Lord even when no one else would. You know, David put his trust in the Lord. This is one of the reasons that Saul's army was so fearful to meet Goliath. They had faith. They believed in God. They considered themselves God's army. But they didn't put their trust in the Lord. David, though, he trusted in God, but he was also willing to face this awesome task. He knew, as a young shepherd, facing down and chasing a lion, and a bear, who had taken one of the lambs. And he had his trust in the Lord then, and he was victorious then. He saw no difference here. Without the trust that David had, he would have been exactly like the rest of those, including Saul. We can clearly see David's trust in God in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands." Don't we need the same type of trust today when we face adversity? In James chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And in verse 12, he adds to this, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." We need to trust God over man. Now, we place a lot of trust in those around us. We truly do. But not in every instance will our trust in man ever deliver. We can never count on people 100% of the time. Sometimes the things that we put our trust into, they may not be capable of dealing with, or maybe even don't want to deal with. As human beings, people will let us down. But our trust in God, we know when we place it there fully that we will never be let down. David, later on in life, he wrote in Psalm 7 in verse 10, "My defense is of God, and he saves the upright heart." And we need David's attitude. You know, David, he went prepared for battle. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 stones out of the brook. He put them in his shepherd bag, which he had even in scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. Now you might say, well, if David trusted in God, why did he take 5 stones? You only need one, right? David wanted himself to be prepared. We don't go in a spiritual battle with one verse of Scripture. We prepare ourselves. God was David's armor. But David still had to do his part in preparing. We have to do our part. God will always do His, but He also expects us to do ours. We are in a battle today, and we must prepare ourselves. We do that by putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, Paul writes here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is the battle we face today. These are our Philistines. These are our Goliaths. And he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, if you'll notice in all these verses, there is not one single physical thing. It is spiritual. We can't battle a carnal battle with physical weapons. You can't do it. We must carry these spiritual weapons with us every single day. We acquire our armor through the study of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 and 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. And we need to put these things that we study, that we learn wholeheartedly within our lives, in our souls, and be ready to do battle at a moment's notice. You know, I can understand a little bit of the army of God. They're standing there. They're a lot like we as Christians, and myself included. A lot of the fights that we fight on a daily basis, we're prepared to deal with. If Goliath didn't show up on the scene, Israel and the Philistines would have done battle and everybody would have been brave. But what happens when that one great thing that scares us the most, that causes us the most fear, stands out in front of that army of evil? And we tremble. We lose heart. That great fear could be death. That great fear could be the loss of someone we love. That great fear could be doing something wrong and realizing it and not being able to forgive ourselves. When we have asked God to forgive, that great enemy could be a dreaded disease. How do we fight such things with physical weapons? How do we put our trust in God when we face those things? By preparing ourselves for battle. Knowing that God will not allow us or let us stand alone. God expects us to rely on Him. And we need to rely on Him. Which is why I ask the question, are you ready to fight the Goliaths of our day? The Goliaths of sin. The Goliaths of false doctrine. The Goliaths of apathy. The Goliaths of nature. And human endeavor. Will we be as victorious as David was? Can we battle those things? We can. And we will. If we put, as David did, our trust in God. There's not a single thing that I can put the name of Goliath to in life. I'm sure we have all battled our Goliaths. Sometimes we've won, sometimes we've lost. But where have we put our trust? If we put it in God, then we will overcome and we will win the day. As we fight the battles here on earth, we are preparing for the rewards in heaven. God's not going to offer you His daughter in marriage, but we are going to attain a wealth beyond man's imagination, everlasting life. If we put our trust in God, where do you stand today? If you're not a Christian, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Yourself? The question then is, well, how's that going for you? When you put your trust in God, when you give yourself up to Him, you will not fail, and you will receive the rewards. To repent and to confess and to be baptized for the remission of sins will allow you to be added to His church. and you will be under His protection. You can go to God at a moment's notice in prayer, and He will hear you. And He will gird you up and prepare you for battle. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you've left your armor at home. Maybe it has been sitting and has been tarnished because you have not used it the way you should. Maybe you're not prepared. By repenting and confessing those things one to another, and let it be known, and pray to God, He will forgive you. And your armor will be polished. And you will be ready to do battle. And your rewards will be just as great as that of the person who just come up out of that water in baptism. If anyone has a need this morning or this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.